In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. This week is the fourth week of the blessed month of Kiyak, and the church reads for us the completion of Luke chapter 1. And if we noticed, over the last month, we took a portion of Luke chapter 1. And it speaks about the birth of St. John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks about the loosing of Zacharias' his tongue and the circumcision of John the Baptist. If you look at Zacharias, he was made in the beginning mute because he didn't believe what Archangel Gabriel came to tell him, that he and his wife at the old age would have a son. And apparently, this wasn't only something where they made him mute, but I think also it made him deaf as well. He couldn't hear. Why do we think this, or why do we say this? Because it says in the Gospel of today, so they made signs to his father what the name or what they would call him. So they made signs to him. If he could hear, then they could just ask him, or they could say something. But they made signs to him, maybe because he couldn't hear either. So this man who was both mute and he couldn't hear and deaf for 9 months. And then once the child was born, everything was loose. And I could imagine, maybe if we can put ourselves in his shoes, what would be the first thing that we would say after we can now speak and hear after 9 months? Maybe we might say, you know, do you see what happened? Me and my wife had a child, and this child is healthy, even we're in our old age. Or maybe he might speak of the things he heard and saw from God and his contemplation with him during these 9 months. We don't know. Maybe he's saying, maybe he wants to tell his wife, Elizabeth, some things that he's been meaning to tell her for 9 months, and he couldn't. So he could say many things that we could think of. But actually, what we see him, the first thing he says when he opens his mouth after 9 months, he says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." So the first thing he said was a blessing towards God, or a thankful prayer towards God. And actually, we pray this, or we read this passage on the Apocalypse night, because it's actually a prayer. You know, if you look in your Bibles, it will say the prophecy of Zacharias, but it's actually like a hymn, you know, a song that he wrote after this 9 months. He says that God has visited and redeemed his people. If you look at the Greek word of visited, it's not simply just going to somebody's house and having a cup of tea. But actually, the word visit in the Greek, in this context, it means to look after or upon in order to help or benefit. So to look after or upon in order to help or benefit. So actually, what Zacharias is saying is that God is visiting his people to help them and to benefit them. If you look in this coming week, we'll celebrate the Feast of Nativity. And you'll hear in it that the Lord Christ was born in a manger. And the three wise men, the three magi, came and they offered him what? Gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So if you kind of zoom out and look at this scenario, look at this picture of the three wise men are coming to offer gifts to the child. But actually, really what's happening is the father and his humble arms is offering his child, the Lord Jesus, in a manger to humanity as a gift to them. He has visited them and redeemed them. So actually they came thinking that they were offering precious gifts to this child, but actually they were the recipients of the precious gift that they had not yet known. So God has visited his people. Oftentimes in our life we ask ourselves, like, is God active in my life? I don't feel his presence in my life. But actually, God visits his people and visits us through many different ways. And this is what I'd like to speak about this morning. is how God visits us, how God visits His people. The first is that God visits us through His Word, the Word of God. If we look at the story of Adam and Eve, He created them in the Garden of Eden. They were in communion with Him, and they heard His voice, and they were in His presence and in communion with Him. As soon as they chose sin, or the way of sin instead of God, there was a barrier that was placed between them, between God and Adam and Eve. And then you would think the natural response would be that Adam and Eve would come back to God and say, "I'm sorry, we ate of the fruit, we shouldn't have, accept us back." But we don't see this. But what do we see? We see God coming after them. And He says to them, then the Lord God called Adam and said, "Where are you?" So God came after them. We struggle so much in our life to seek after God. But sometimes we fail to realize that He's seeking after us as well. He's seeking after us maybe more so than we're seeking after Him. Why? Does He need us? Does He gain anything with us? No. Why did He create us? Why did He come and become incarnate to save us? Nothing less than love and love alone. So He came to us. He desires each and every one of us, and He tries to seek us out through many different means. So the Lord God visits His people through His Word. And if you look at how God communicated with mankind throughout history, you'll find this is God is after us one every step of the way. Right after the fall, Adam and Eve went out of the garden and they lived, you know, a hard life. They had to toil. And then as time goes, we see the sons of God mixing with the daughters of the earth, of the world, and man just became more corrupt. So God wanted to visit His people. So He sends what? He sends His prophets and patriarchs, right? He sends Noah. He sends Abraham. He sends all of these people to visit His people. Then when this wasn't enough, He says, "Okay, I will give them My Word, rather than just being something they hear through a prophet. I will give them My Word written down with My own finger." So He gives them the tablets, His Word written, right? And then when the Word was written and they had this to refer to and they still were corrupt, God came after them again through the prophets, through different signs, through miracles, all of these things so He can visit His people. Then ultimately, when men were still stubborn and they couldn't fulfill God's command, the Word itself, or Himself, became incarnate. This is what we call the Logos, who is Christ, the Word of God. So the Word itself took a form, took flesh, so He can dwell among us and visit us. So when He says that God has visited and redeemed His people, He visited us by His Word, the incarnation, the taking flesh of His Word. The second is God visits us, or visits His people, through the righteous people who are among us. Through the righteous people who are among us. As I said, God visited us, or visited His people, through the patriarchs and prophets. He gave them, or raised for them, these men and women who would be as an example to them to follow. And the people who would call to them to repent and turn back to the Lord. This is as if God is saying, "He is My messenger, listen to Him," or listen to her. If we recall the Lord Jesus Christ, after He raised the widow's son in Nain, the people, it said, the Bible records for us the response of the people when they saw Him. It said in Luke 7, "Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited His people.'" So at the time, they thought He was a prophet. But in Him being a prophet, they said that God had visited His people. He visits them through the righteous people who are among us. I was speaking with my mother-in-law, and she goes to the church where Abuna Tadros Malati serves. And she was telling me he often brings up Abuna Bishoy Kamen. and the things that he learned from him. And Abu Nabshoy did this, and Abu Nabshoy did that. And we all have heard many of these, you know, stories. But he learned, you know, we learn about God through the preaching and through the Bible. But we learn how to be Christian through the righteous men and women who are around us. And mind you, they don't have to be clergymen, they don't have to be deacons, they don't have to be servants. They can be just ordinary people, just like you and I. If you recall St. Macarius' story, he thought that he was the best one in the wilderness. And God told him, no, you're not the best one. There's somebody else. And he said, take me to them. So you do know where God led him? He led them to this household that had two brothers who were married to two women. And they each had children. But these two women were living with each other in harmony and in love. Each one would nurse the child of the other. So God said to him that he didn't take them to another saint, he didn't take them to another monk, but he took them to a married couple who lived, in-laws, living in peace and harmony and love with one another. My children are your children, and your children are mine. God sends to us righteous men and women who are living around us to set for us an example, to visit us, to touch us by them. When we see, you know, somebody who is humbled, we think of God and we see God in that person. When we see somebody who is very charitable and very giving and selfless, we see God in them. This is God visiting us, giving us a piece of himself through our brethren. And believe me, the more we see and interact with one another, the more we appreciate this. I can say as a priest, I can appreciate this much more because maybe I know a lot of you more intimately. And I know the virtues that many of you have. And this is a lesson to me that I learned from many of you. Remember what St. Paul said in his letter to the Hebrews. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Consider the outcome of the conduct of those who set an example of how Christ lived. And as St. Paul said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. See the love and sacrifice that I have and imitate this. God visits us through the righteous people who are around us. Sometimes we just have to open our eyes and see. He also visits us in prayer when we pray. In the third hour, Agbeya, in the prayer, we say, whenever we stand in your holy sanctuary, we are considered as standing in heaven. So the time of prayer is a time in which we are in heaven. We are in God's presence. This is the time where God visits us, is the time of prayer. Sometimes when we stand up to pray, or we don't want to give him our time and attention, and we want to, you know, pray on the go, or just say a quick Our Father and go. The prayer itself is God wanting to visit us. But we say, no, we don't have time for this visit. I have other things I need to take care of. He visits us in prayers, in our prayers. And as we know, where the Lord said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be in the midst of them. It's important not only that we pray in our rooms by ourselves, but it's also important that we pray together as one body. Notice here the Lord said where two or three are gathered. He's saying here that my presence is among the communion, the community of the believers together. Whether it be in your own home or whether it be in the church together here. That's why it's extremely critical for us to come to church to pray as one body so we can see and feel God's presence among us. Sitting at home, watching on the internet, is not being in communion with one another. But we're losing this presence, this visitation that God wants to give us. If you remember in the apostles, when they first were ordained with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they immediately went out and started preaching. Then the Sanhedrin got wind of this, captured them, put them in prison, and then for a little while they threatened them and then set them free. After they came out, what do we hear about the prayer of the apostles and the disciples of the Lord? He says, And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Was shaken. Can you imagine? In their prayer, they feel the whole place is shaken. This is God's visiting them. This is God's presence. If you remember the three holy youth in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, the king himself witnessed that I threw three in, and now I see four, and the fourth is like the Son of Man. What were they doing in the furnace? When you read the Bible, the Protestant Bible that we have in between our arms, the New King James Version, it's not very clear. When you go back to the Orthodox Version or the Septuagint, it becomes very clear. It says, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, but they walked about in the midst of the flame, singing to God and praising the Lord. And then it follows by the praise of Azariah, the one that we say in the midnight praises. So they were singing and praising God. So in prayer and praise, God is visiting us. He is there, and He wants us to be united with Him, and He wants to commune with us. St. Ambrose of Milan says something very beautiful about prayer. He says, prayer is the wing wherewith the soul flies to heaven, and meditation the eyes wherewith we see God. So prayer is the wings of which we fly to heaven and ascend into His presence. So He visits us that He might lift us up to Him. And like I said in the beginning, God wants to commune with each and every one of us. He's coming to us more so than we are coming to Him. There's a beautiful verse in the Song of Songs. It's one of my favorite in the Bible. The expression of God or the bridegroom to His bride, to my soul and to your soul. What does He say? We look at ourselves and say we're sinful and we're weak and we're filthy and we're dirty. But He says to us, He says, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. This is the desire of God for us. Every time I read this verse, it baffles me. How can He say that my face is lovely and my voice is sweet, and I say bad things, I gossip about people, I look at bad things, maybe I'm upset with people and I'm angry and my face is makashar. But yet He says, my face is lovely and my voice is sweet. How great is His love for us and His desire for us. God visits us also through our calling. Through our calling. What is our calling? If you recall, during the Jerusalem Council, which is mentioned in Acts chapter 15, it speaks about the issue of circumcision. And in this council, St. Peter stands up and he tells them about his experience with the Gentiles. Like Cornelius, if we remember what happened with him, he had a vision that basically told him that anything that that God has created or His fellow men, the Gentiles, are not you shouldn't call them common or you shouldn't call them unclean. So he accepted them, went to him, and he saw the whole work of the Holy Spirit in Cornelius and in his family. So when he returns, he tells the council this. He says, Simon declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for Him. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruin. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may see the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So he's saying here that Simon declared how God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for Him. The Gentiles are you and I. The Gentiles are you and I. We weren't Jew. We weren't part of the people of God. But God visited us and called us to be His people. This by itself, for us to be called Christians, imparts a certain power and a certain presence. Because God visited us just by us associating ourselves with Christ. So our mere calling to be Christian is a visit from God. When somebody asks you, are you a Christian? And you respond, yes, this is a visit from God. He also visits us in our hardships. in our hardships. Maybe on the surface this isn't obvious, but as you dig deeper, we'll find that we feel God's presence more so in our hardships than we do in our successes. If you recall in the book of Ruth, in the story of Ruth, it says, "Then she rose with her daughter-in-law, who is Naomi, that she might return to the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." So Naomi and her daughters-in-law and her sons at the time, they left Israel because there was a famine. They had no food. They went to Moab, stayed there. Her two sons died. She was left with her two daughters-in-law. And then she heard that God provided food for the people, but she said to them, God visited them. So even in the midst of their hardship, of the famine, when the famine was relieved, she felt that God visited the people. She visited them, or God visited them. Also, if we look at Ruth, or Hannah, the mother of Samuel, it says, "And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters." So Hannah, the mother of Samuel, when she was barren, and Peninnah, who was her husband's other wife, was bore children, she was very grieved at this. She was in the midst of her hardships. She went to the temple and prayed, and immediately she prayed, and she felt comfort. She felt God visited her. And certainly after that, we see what actually came of it, and that she bore five children thereafter. The people of Israel, in the midst of the Red Sea, I can imagine going through and the water on both sides. Before they crossed it, they were, you know, squeezed in between the sea and the Egyptians coming to kill them. So they felt this hardship. Where is God? Where is God? Has he brought us out of Egypt that he might kill us before the sea? And then as soon as the sea opened and they were in the midst of the sea, God visited them in the midst of their hardship. The same with the three holy youth. When did they see God, or when did they experience his presence? Only in the burning fiery furnace did they see it. Oftentimes, Christ visits us in our hardships and our struggles. And in Christianity, hardships are not viewed as an end. Sometimes we focus and we say this hardship, and we're overconsumed with the hardship. But actually, Christianity teaches us not to look at the hardship as an end, but as a means to the end. Means to what? Means to the kingdom of heaven. Means to the bosom of our Heavenly Father. So it's a means to the end, not an end in of itself. So God visits us in hardships. Lastly, God visits us in the mysteries of the church. He visits us in the mysteries of the church. In the mystery of baptism, God visits us by giving us purity, sanctification, and forgiving us his Holy Spirit in the sacrament of Merun. In the sacrament of marriage, God visits the two couple when he binds them both together and makes them one flesh. He says to the woman, "To the husband you shall submit." And he says to the husband, "You shall take care of her and be responsible for her as her parents did." This is a gift that God has given each one of them. This is God visiting this couple. And that's why he said, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. Because God has visited this marriage. God visits us even in the sacrament of the Eucharist. It says in John 6, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." There's no greater visitation than this, that we can unite with Christ, eat his body, and drink his blood. Be united with him physically with him. So God, in today's gospel, said that he wants to visit his people. He visits us through his word. He visits us through the righteous men and women who are among us. He visits us when we stand up for prayer. He visits us by being called simply by his name, by being called Christians. He visits us through our hardships and visits us through the mysteries of the church and the sacraments of the church. From all of this, we see that God wants to live with us and in us. This is the reason of the season. why he came to be incarnate. This is why we celebrate Christmas and the Nativity. Is because God desires to be and live within us. And I'll leave you with a verse from Revelation chapter 3, where he says to each and every one of us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." He's knocking at our doors today, saying, "I want to visit you. Will you let me in?" He never forces himself upon anyone. He's never going to push the door open. He might knock a little bit harder to get us to hear, but he'll never force himself in. Only when we open the door and let him in will he come. And what do? He'll come and give us. It says he'll come and dine with us. He's coming to give. He's not coming to take. He's coming to give. We just have to open the door and heed him. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.